In John chapter 3, we read of a very important conversation that took place between our Lord and a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. In fact, he was one of the leaders of the Jews. But unlike many of his compatriots, he could tell that Jesus had to be from God. He could not deny from what Jesus had said and the miracles he had been performing that he was something of a fraud. So he came to Jesus by cover of night to ask Jesus seemingly about the kingdom. And what ensued was a conversation between our Lord and this man about the kingdom, but more importantly, about the entrance into the kingdom. See, Nicodemus had to learn that even though he was a Jew, in fact, even though he was a leader of the Jews, even he was going to have to be converted. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to get across to Nicodemus. So Nicodemus had to learn that he would need to be converted, but Nicodemus would also have to learn, and this would unfold over the next few years, that the only way that he could truly convert was because Jesus was going to pay a great price. Jesus even referenced the raising of the serpent in the wilderness there in verse 14 and 15, saying that just as Moses had lifted up that serpent, so too the Son of Man would be lifted up. Nicodemus had no idea what Jesus was speaking about at that moment, but surely he thought back on those later as he was helping Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus down from the cross. But then in this context of this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus about the kingdom and conversion and entrance into the kingdom and the price that Jesus would one day pay, comes the perhaps favorite verse of most people, perhaps the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, John 3 and 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Martin Luther once called this verse the Bible in miniature, because even though it is only a few words, it truly contains essentially the gospel message. It contains things that are so simple that the children that are in this audience can grasp and understand what is said in John 3:16. And yet it is also so deep that the most learned of scholars haven't plunged all of the depths that are found concerning God's love as given to us in John 3:16. And so for just a few moments this morning, I want to look at a few of the attributes that are on display concerning the love of God as we find in John 3 and verse 16. First of all, we learn about the greatness of God's love. You see, God did not give the gift of a great man. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't send a king. God didn't even send an angel or an archangel to save mankind. God sent the greatest gift that he could possibly send. He sent his only begotten Son. He sent Jesus. And what a wonderful comfort that should be, that God loves us so much that he was willing to send his Son. See, when mankind ruined his relationship with God through sin, God had a choice to either let man perish in his sins or intervene and try and do something about it. And he chose to intervene, and he chose to pay the price for man by sending his Son. He paid the price that no other human being, no person would ever pay the price of giving their Son for somebody else. Not the way that God did. And yet that is how much God loves us. That is how much God loves you. But also, that should be a warning to us. We might like the warm and fuzzy feeling it gives us to talk about the greatness of God's love, but it should also be a great motivator to us. It should be a reminder of the consequence of sin. Sin is not something to be trifled with. It is not something to be played with. Sin is so devastating and so terrible that the only price that could be paid was, as Peter called it in 1 Peter chapter 1, the precious blood of Christ. That means that when we understand what God has done, when we obey the gospel, we should then devote our lives to getting as far away from sin as we possibly can. We don't dabble in sin and feel okay because we abuse the grace of God. We get sin completely out of our lives because we understand the price of sin. But also this verse teaches us the incredible reach of God's love. You see, God's love was not meant for Palestine. It wasn't meant for Rome, and it's not just meant for America. God's love reaches the extent of all the world. There is no mountain too high or valley too low. There is no place on this earth that is out of reach of God's love. And again, that is a wonderful comfort to know that God's love can reach even you wherever you are. Whatever your state, God's love can help you and reach you. But this also, for those of us that have experienced God's love, for those of us that have obeyed the gospel, and we feel warm and fuzzy about this topic, this should be a great motivator to us. Because while God's love was meant for the world, how is it that the world finds out about God's love? Through the preaching of the gospel. Yes, the gift of Christ was for the whole world, but the responsibility of telling others about that gift was given to mankind. Jesus would tell His disciples in Mark 16 and 15 to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. We claim to believe the Word of God. We claim to be following it. But how seriously do we take the love of God if we don't seek to preach the gospel to all the world? We need men, and thankfully we have men that are willing to go to the far ends of the world to preach the gospel. And we need more of that. And we need more congregations that are willing to send and support men to preach the gospel. But you know what else we need? We need every single child of God, every individual in this room, to understand that sometimes preaching the gospel to the world means walking across the street to our neighbor. And it means going across the office to the guy in the cubicle next to you, or talking to the student in the seat beside you, or talking to the family member across the dinner table. Again, I appreciate, and we should appreciate, men that travel the world, and we need them. But we also need to realize that sometimes preaching the gospel across the world is simply preaching to those that we can influence and that are in our lives, and taking that seriously. If we truly believe that God's love is for all the world, then shouldn't we be willing to share it with all of the world that we possibly can? But this further teaches us about the impartiality of God's love. Notice who God loved so much. He loved the world so that whoever believed could be saved. God didn't love just the Jews, and He didn't love just the Gentiles. He didn't love the rich or the poor. He doesn't love a society or an economy or a socioeconomic sect of society. He loves all. And His invitation, His love is for all. It is for whoever. As Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, some of the very closing verses of all the Bible would remind us, whoever it is that thirsts can come. Whoever it is that hears can come. And whoever desires can come and taste of the water of life freely. But again, how seriously do we take that wonderful message? Do we take it and preach it to all that we possibly can? Do we try and convert our friends and our neighbors? Do we recognize that the waitress that waits on us in the restaurant has a soul that one day will stand before God in judgment? Do we realize that the one bagging our groceries will one day stand before God in judgment, and Christ's sacrifice, the precious blood that was shed on Calvary, was shed as much for them as it was for you and me? Are we willing to try and reach out and save those that are lost? Now, so far we've discussed a few wonderful things. We've discussed the greatness, the reach, and the impartiality, but it's very important to recognize that this verse also teaches to us the limitation of God's love. That's not a very popular thing to say in a lot of the religious world, to say that God's love has limitations, but it does. Notice that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Nowhere in this verse, nowhere in all the Bible, does it hint at God so loved the world that He saves unbelievers, or that He saves those who continue in sin. Yes, it is true that God loved us while we were still sinners, that God gave His Son in a gracious gift, even though we haven't and we can't deserve it and earn it. But that doesn't mean there are not conditions that He expects us to meet in order to benefit from His grace and from His love. And if we choose not to believe, if we choose not to obey, then we cannot be true recipients of the love of God. We don't have time to develop this fully, or as fully as perhaps it should be. But we also need to recognize, contrary to popular opinion, that belief in biblical terms equates to obedience. If you go over and you look in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 6 through 8, you'll see that Peter equates unbelief with disobedience. It would stand to reason then that true belief would equal obedience. If we truly want to receive the gift of salvation, and if we want to bask in the love of God, then we must believe. And that belief must motivate us to obey. And as great as the love of God is, we also have to recognize there are consequences for not accepting it. If we don't meet the conditions of accepting the gift of salvation and accepting God's love, then His wrath will abide upon us. Go look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, where we find that the way God looks at those who do not believe, the way He looks at those who do not accept the gift of His love, he looks at as trampling underfoot the gift of God, trampling underfoot the blood of the sacrifice that was made for their souls. Yes, God's love is a wonderful thing. But if we refuse it and if we neglect it, we will not experience the joy and the peace that comes from the gift of salvation. But one day we will face the wrath of the Almighty Creator. But lastly, in addition to the greatness and the reach and the impartiality of God's love, we also see the wonderful benefit of God's love in that it offers everlasting life. God's gift is not wealth. Some people think that it is. That's what some people expect. Some people have wealth without God. God's gift to us is not health. We all would enjoy health. We all would probably enjoy even better health. But if it doesn't come with everlasting life, then it ceases. The gift that God is giving, the gift that God offers, is everlasting life. Again, many people preach a health and wealth doctrine. They might not admit it. But even more people practice that type of doctrine. People become Christians and they expect God to make all the problems go away. They expect God to make their health perfect. They expect God to fill the bank account. And as long as they're minding their P's and Q's, as long as they're obeying God, surely they will be happier in this life. True, joy comes from being the Christian life. But God doesn't promise us freedom from pain. And He doesn't promise us wealth. And He doesn't promise us all of the things that the world looks at as blessings. He offers us so much more than that. He offers us eternal life. Consider with me the Revelation 21 and the promises that God gives to us. What He is promising, it says that God is with God, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Far too often, we get distracted by what will one day be nothing more than a former thing. We get distracted by the pleasures of this life, by the way that we feel, by our comfort, by our entertainment, by money, by our job. And all of those things might have their rightful place in our life. But we put them on a pedestal and we put them before our service to God, and we think those things are what make up our blessings. We should be thankful for them always, but our eyes should always be squarely upon the true reward that God has promised. Eternal and everlasting life. He hasn't promised us a mansion here. He's promised us a room in His home in heaven. He hasn't promised us freedom from pain here. But He's promised that He'll wipe away our tears one day in heaven's shores. So why would we be distracted and bogged down by the mere things of this life? When we get distracted by those things, we have completely forgotten what God's love really is and what God's love really means. And we've let Satan convince us what that is. We should be free from the distractions of this life and dedicate every fiber of our being, whatever our condition, even when we're in poverty, even when we suffer, even when we're in pain, even when we lose loved ones, whatever it might be, we keep pressing on because we know what the reward is and it waits for us on the other side of this life. God's love is a wonderful thing. We should praise Him for it always. We should thank Him for His great love. But we should also use it to motivate us to give everything that we possibly can to spend and be spent in His service, because we love Him because He first loved us. So let us use that to live for Him and to share the great news of His love with all the world. Thank you.